Today we're going to look at God is the Father. When Bobby was helping me make the overheads, we debated whether it should be God is our Father or God is the Father. And I felt the Father was the correct terminology. And just before I left this morning, I looked something up. I don't know if you get this magazine in the delivery, but every 3 months or so, I get this flyer or this magazine of products, and it's from a company called Hammacher Schlemmer. Anybody buy stuff from Hammacher Schlemmer? Anyway, their thing is that everything they sell is the thing, and sort of like the Swedish nail parer or the purple pop pot maker, or so everything is the. It's like they assuming that what their product is the top of the line. It's the best one. It's the real thing. And just when we were setting up the slides, I thought, God is our Father, but He is the Father, and that's what I'd like us to call Him today. So talking about fathers, I'm really not an authority at all on this, as in many subjects, because I basically grew up without a father. And I'm quite sure if I look around this room and ask for raised hands, we would find many in our midst who are either lived part of the time without a father or had many fathers and never quite sure which was the father in their life. I think we could almost say that fathers are becoming an endangered species in our society. It seems like we're very good at that beget stuff, you know, so-and-so begot so-and-so begot so-and-so. We're very good at begetting, but I think fathers sometimes forget once the begetting has happened. And our society is full of what remains. Mothers desperately bringing up children without a father and doing an incredible job very often. But it's that idea that God the Father intended for us to be fathers and mothers and children together. Another concept which is beginning to fall by the wayside. We're forgetting the things that God has taught us. There is a statistic, and I'm not big on statistics, and I know they fall flat sometimes, but one of them is that 43% of the children in the United States live without a father. That's nearly half the children, and I'm sure the statistic is much the same for Canada. So I wanted us to think about fathers today, our father, and I would like to do a little trip wishing for the father that I had had. You know, when you're a kid without a dad, you have dreams. You kind of think about how big he would be and how tough if you're a boy. You know, my dad can beat up your dad kind of thing. And how smart your dad would be. He would know all the answers that your mom doesn't really know. And he would also allow you, of course, to do all the things your mom won't allow you to do. You know, that part. So we lived in dreams, we fatherless kids, of how dad would be. Well, there is a spokesperson for children of our day. He's very on it. He's very much aware of how children think. And I thought it would be fun, first of all, and maybe very meaningful, to take a look at fathers as seen through the eyes of children's writer Robert Munsch. Now, I'm sure any of you who have kids around are aware of the wonderful, wonderful books that Robert Munsch writes. He's witty, he's funny, he thinks like a child, he exaggerates, which kids love, and he tells an incredible story. So this is the story of David's father, and I'm going to read it to you. So please be patient. It's a great story anyway. Julie was skipping home from school. She came to a large moving van. A man came out carrying a spoon, only it was as big as a shovel. Another man came out carrying a fork, only it was as big as a pitchfork. A third man came out carrying a knife, only it was as big as a flagpole. Yikes, said Julie. I don't want to get to know these people at all. And she ran all the way home and hid under her bed till dinner time. The next day, Julie was skipping home from school again. A boy was standing where the moving van had been. He said, "Hi, my name's David. Would you like to come and play?" And Julie looked at him very carefully. He seemed to be a regular sort of boy, so she stayed to play. At 5 o'clock, from far away down the street, someone called, "Julie, come and eat." "That's my mother," said Julie. Then someone called, "David." "That's my father," said David. Julie jumped up in the air, ran around in a circle 3 times, ran home, locked herself in her room till it was time for breakfast the next morning. The next day, Julie was skipping home and she saw David again. He said, "Hi, Julie, do you want to come and play?" Julie looked at him very, very carefully. He seemed to be a regular boy, so she stayed and played. When it was almost 5 o'clock, David said, "Julie, please stay for dinner." But Julie remembered the big knife, the big fork, and the big spoon. "Well, I don't know," she said. "Maybe it's a bad idea. I think maybe no. Goodbye, goodbye, goodbye." "Well," said David, "we're having cheeseburgers, chocolate milkshakes, and a salad." "Oh," said Julie, "I love cheeseburgers. I'll stay, I'll stay." So they went into the kitchen. There was a small table with cheeseburgers, milkshakes, and salads. On the other side of the room, there was an enormous table. On it were a spoon as big as a shovel, a fork as big as a pitchfork, and a knife as big as a flagpole. "David," whispered Judy, "who sits there?" "Oh," said David, "that's where my father sits. You can hear him coming now." And David's father sounded like this. I dare not do it with my voice. He opened the door. David's father was a giant. On his table, there were 26 snails, 3 fried octopuses, and 16 bricks covered with chocolate sauce. David and Julie ate their cheeseburgers, and the father ate the snails. David and Julie drank their milkshakes, and the father ate the fried octopuses. David and Julie ate their salads, and the father ate his chocolate-covered bricks. David's father asked Julie if she would like a snail. Julie said no. David's father asked Julie if she would like an octopus, and Julie said no. David's father asked Julie if she would like a delicious chocolate-covered brick. Julie said, "No, but please, may I have another milkshake?" So David's father made her another milkshake. When they were done, Julie said very softly so the father wouldn't hear, "David, you don't look very much like your father." "Well, I'm adopted," said David. "Oh," said Julie. "Well, do you like your father?" "He's great," said David. "Come for a walk and see." So they walked down the street. Julie and David skipped, and the father went boom, boom, boom. They came to a road, and they couldn't get across. The cars wouldn't stop for David. The cars wouldn't stop for Julie. The father walked into the middle of the road, looked at the cars, and yelled, "Stop!" And the cars all jumped up in the air, ran around in a circle 3 times, and went back up the street so fast they forgot their tires. Julie and David crossed the street and went into a store. The man who ran the store didn't like serving kids, so they waited 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 15 minutes. Then David's father came in. He looked at the storekeeper and said, "These kids are my friends." The man jumped up into the air, ran around the store 3 times, and gave David and Julie 3 boxes of ice cream, 11 bags of potato chips, 19 lifesavers, all for free. Julie and David walked down the street and went around a bend. There were 6 big kids from grade 8 standing in the middle of the sidewalk. They looked at David, they looked at Julie, and they looked at the food. Then one big kid reached down and grabbed a box of ice cream. David's father came around the bend. He looked at the big kids and yelled, "Beat it." They jumped right out of their shirts. They jumped right out of their pants and ran down the street in their underwear. Julie ran after them, but she slipped and scraped her elbow. David's father picked her up and held her. Then he put a special giant bandage on her elbow. Julie said, "Well, David, you do have a very nice father after all, but he is still kind of scary." "You think he's scary," said David. "Wait till you meet my grandma." Sorry to take so long, but I just love that story. And I do feel that Robert Munsch probably was speaking to all the kids without dads who would want to think that their dad was some kind of wonderful giant who would look after them, who would get rid of all the things in their way, who would make paths for them, who would make sure they got good service, and who would bandage up their wounds with a giant band-aid. Well, that might be Robert Munsch's idea of the ideal father, and to a certain extent it fits some of my dreams about what a dad should be like. But the good news is that Jesus came to tell us about the Father. In the Old Testament, not many people thought about God as Father. He was the ruler of the king's armies. He was mighty. He was almost vengeful at times. He was strong. He was powerful. He was scary. But he didn't feel like a father to many of them, excepting maybe the psalmists who had hearts for God. But when Jesus came, he talked about God as the Father all the time. In the Old Testament, the word father is only used 15 times. I seem to be full of statistics today, but they do tell a story. In the New Testament, the word father is used 245 times. Jesus came from a father. He was the father before he came down to earth. He had a father. God was the eternal father. And Jesus came to tell us about him. It was part of why he came. And so I was wondering if my visions of the dad I would like to have are anything like the vision of God as Father. Now, Jesus brought to us a whole new idea of fatherhood with a new word. It wasn't a new word to him. It was the Aramaic word that everybody used in the family. It was the word Abba. And most people these days, when we think about it, will translate it just into daddy. I must be honest, I'm not really comfortable calling God daddy. Maybe because I didn't have a dad, but I did see that grown men, everybody in the family would have called the father figure Abba. And so I think maybe a better translation would be dear father. I like that. Dear father. That feeling of security and love and belonging. Well, Jesus used this word and talked about the Father all through his ministry. And we'd like to look at quickly Romans 8:15. These are the three times that the word Abba is actually used specifically and not been retranslated into something else in the New Testament. So if we could just take a look at what has been said about Abba in our New Testament. Romans says, "So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's spirit when he adopted you." Remember, David was adopted by his father. "He adopted you as his own children. Now we call him Abba, Father, for his spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children." We call him Abba, Father, Daddy, Father. And then in Galatians, "Because we are his children, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." In 1 John, "See how very much our Father loves us, for he calls us his children. And that is what we are. But the people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. We become his children through the Spirit of Jesus." And then just before Easter, as he's lying in agony waiting to die for us, we hear Jesus himself calling out to his Abba, his daddy, his father. "Abba, Father," he cried out, "everything is possible for you. Please take this cup of suffering away from me, and yet not if it isn't your will." This is God's son, his real son, calling him like a little child, "Daddy, do I have to do this? But if you want me to, then I will." And it gives us a whole different feeling of the fatherhood of God. We can come to him when we're scared and worried like that. We can come to him when we're uncertain, when we're crossing the road and the cars won't stop. We can come to him and say, "Abba, Father, I need you." We should realize, as I said, that God did not become father when he adopted us as children. His fatherhood is eternal. He is eternally the Father of Jesus Christ. And through Jesus, he is our Father. So, aside from Robert Munsch, what is our Abba Father like? We know that he is like Jesus. It's as simple as that. We know if we've seen Jesus, if we've heard his words, if we follow his way, we've met the Father. In John 14, and these are the proof of it, John 14:10-11, "Don't you believe," said Jesus, "that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the works you've seen me do." John 5, "So Jesus explained, 'I tell you the truth, the Son can do nothing by himself. He does only what he sees the Father doing. Whatever the Father does, the Son does. For the Father loves the Son and shows him everything he is doing. In fact, the Father will show him how to do even greater works than healing this man, which had just happened. Then you will be truly astonished.'" And very simply, Jesus said, "The Father and I are one," in John 10. And in Hebrews, Paul affirms this. "The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses the very character of God. He sustains everything by the mighty power of his command. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of the majestic God in heaven." So we have seen Jesus. We've talked about him a lot. We've read about him. We've thought about his relationship to us and his healing and his salvation. So if we look at what Jesus is like, we should get an idea of what this Father, the Father, is like. And I just pulled a few thoughts of the words that Jesus, we've heard him say. You hear him say, "Take heart, my son," just compassion. He says, "Consider the lilies of the field." God cares about them. So how much more does he care about you? Saying it to a little child, "Of course we love you. Of course we care about you. You're important to us." He looks at Jerusalem and he says, "Oh, I just long to take you in my arms, to cover you with my feathers, to comfort you and you wouldn't come." He says to people, "Take heart, little flock. Don't be discouraged." When kids come and the disciples say, "Oh, go away, he's tired," he says, "Let the little children come to me." Dads are never too tired to have their kids around them, are they? This dad wasn't. When people are afraid, he said to them, "Fear not." These are all the words of Jesus. And he said at the very end, "Father, forgive them." The compassion. The heart of Jesus is the heart of our Abba Father. So, in this new relationship where I now have a father, what do I long for in that daddy, in that Abba? Is he the same as Munsch's dad? Or is he a little bit different? Or is he better? I want my dad to be strong and safe. My earthly dad was obviously weak and absent. I never saw him. He never came near me. And he obviously didn't have the courage and the strength to stay in a marriage to bring me up. My Abba Father says, I am with you always. He's a strong and a safe father. And this is what I said about the psalmists. I think David knew the kind of father God is. Listen to what he says. This is from the Message, so it's not in the archaic language of the authorized version or any that we use. It's very modern language, but this is the gospel. This is the word of God, and I love it. He rescues you from hidden traps, shields you from deadly hazards. His huge outstretched arms protect you. Under them, you are perfectly safe. His arms fend off all harm. If you'll hold on to me for dear life, says God, I'll get you out of any trouble. I'll give you the best of care if you only get to know and trust me. That's Psalm 91. Sounds like Robert Munsch's father too, to a certain extent. I love the big, strong arms. So I think I can say, my dad is strong and safe. Is my dad a provider? Barry talked about this last week, God the provider. My earthly dad certainly wasn't. My mom had to work all her life to support me and to bring me up. She had no support from him. And he left us uncared for. Is my new dad a provider? In Psalm 27 again, the psalmist knew, when my father and my mother forsake me, then the Lord will take me up. Just lift me up. And in Matthew 7, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give good things to those who ask him. And that great old preacher, Charles Spurgeon, said, God is too good to be unkind. He is too wise to be confused. If I cannot trace his hand, I can always trust his heart. My God, my Father, is a good provider, and I can trust him. I don't have to worry about tomorrow and how we're going to manage. There was one thing that at first I thought Munsch's father was lacking, and then I realized this isn't true. Is my father loving? Is he gentle? Is he tender? I want a tough, strong dad to look after me, but I want a daddy who loves me. My earthly dad obviously didn't appear to care about me. He never tried to find me or know me. That hurts. That hurts a child. And I'm sure some of you have that knowledge and that experience in your lives. Does my father, the father, does he care? Is he really tender? He's so mighty. He's so great. We sang about how great he is, this King of Glory. Is he gentle and caring? And Jesus really knew about this. And he told stories about his father like you would never believe. And he talked about how when the father lost a son who took off, ignored him, scorned him, really was extremely rude to his dad, that father sat and waited, and he waited, and he waited. And one day, off in the distance, he saw that son coming home. And Jesus tells how he didn't just get up and sort of stand back and get the penny lecture ready, which dads can do sometimes. You know, I told you, I knew this wasn't going to work out, my boy. You know, you wouldn't listen to me. You took off. Now you're just going to have to come and pay your dues now. This father got up, and this is God our Father. And he ran to meet his son and bring him back home. Jesus really wanted us to know that part. In that same chapter, we read about the lost sheep. where the shepherd went out. And even though he had lots of other sheep, this sheep was important to him. And he went and he sought it until he could find it. And he didn't just shoo it back into the fold. He carried it home. Kind of an awkward thing to have to do. But he loved that sheep and he wanted it back. Tenderness in the heart of the Father. Even the lost coin tells us how God will look and look and search until he finds what is lost. And that's me and you. So I think I can say with surety that my God is a God of tenderness and love. Okay, but what about this? You know, we all can relate to that prodigal son who took off, who kicked the dust of the home from behind him and went and refused. I can remember a son saying to me, "I love you, Mom, but I don't like your rules," as he took off. And it broke my heart. But the rules were there and they had to be followed. Okay, how is this new father about behavior and expectations and all that stuff that we kids don't like to hear about too much? My earthly dad, of course, was not much of an example here neither, because he gave up on his responsibilities and left. But I had a mother, and I remember because of her situation, and she was the most loving, wonderful mother ever. But I was always aware that I had to be really good, because Mom would point out that I'm all alone. There's nobody I can do. If you do this, if you do that, what will I do? So there was this guilt always on me that I had to be a nice girl. And that term was used a great deal in my household. Be a nice girl, you know. I didn't grow up nice, really, but it wasn't through lack of trying in my mom's part. What about our Abba Father? Will he only love me when I'm nice? Does he only love me when I'm here every Sunday? Does he only love me when I don't have any of those sneaky thoughts about somebody else who's getting on my nerves? Does he only love me when I'm watching him and listening to him and following him? Is he a forgiving father or is he a stern father? I know my granddaughter always says this, I had a real epiphany, and it's such a good word, I have to use it. Just recently, at my age, I'm getting a bit old for epiphanies, eh? But recently, through something that Jane actually shared in a study, I looked up a book that gave me all kinds of new understanding of God, our Abba Father. And the book was Abba's Child by Brennan Manning. And this is the quote that caught me that Tuesday evening and made me realize how hard I try to please God and win his love by my behavior. And this may not speak to you, but this was the part that touched me. He says, it takes a profound conversion to accept that God is relentlessly tender and compassionate towards us. Just as we are. Not in spite of our sins and faults, because that would not be total acceptance, but with them. Though God does not condone or sanction evil, he does not withhold his love because there is evil in us. And that really, I know that's the gospel. I know it's something over 60-something years I should really have absorbed. But I was continually telling God again and again about how sorry I am that I did that way back. And I wasn't accepting the fact of how much he loves me. Not in spite of that, but with that. He loved the grungy me. I waited for God, says the psalmist. He looked, he listened, he lifted me out of the ditch, pulled me from deep mud. He stood me on a solid rock to make sure I wouldn't slip. Have you ever been kind of covered with mud? Come to God. I have to share this story. My mum was, you know, obviously a long time ago. She was a little girl. She was born in 1899. And when she was 2 years old in England, she was taken to meet her grandparents for the first time. And the grandparents were a Methodist minister and his wife, and rather rigid, I gathered. And my mom was a little chubby girl, all dressed in white frills and folderols and a bonnet and lace and ribbons, because that's how little kids were dressed all the time in those days. And she was especially togged up to impress Grandma and Grandpa when they went to visit. They'd not met her before. They took a long journey. Well, they had a farm. And while the grown-ups were talking, somehow my mother escaped and she got outside. And when they found her, she was in the pig pen. And she had discovered these little fat pink piglets that had just been born. And this was typical of my mom, even in later years, but she had this little pig squeezed against her beautiful white dress, and she was sitting in slime and mud and pig stuff all around her. And she was also in danger because the sow was rooting at her from the side, and she was very angry and could have been dangerous. Well, Granny would say that she was picked out of the mud, and nobody knew quite what to do with her in those days. There weren't fancy showers and things, and they took her into the farmhouse and just dunked her in the kitchen sink and then sluiced her down. And I thought about that when I read this from Psalm 40. He picked me up out of the mud, and all my nice white frilly good deeds were kind of messed up, and I was covered with mud. But he picked me up and he washed me off. But he loved me while I was sitting there in the pig pen, and he loved me so much. And so I have decided, there is no doubt about it, my God is a God with expectations, but with wonderful forgiveness. My daddy. Finally, like I said, when you're thinking about a dad that you don't have, you have dreams. And because my mother never talked about my dad, I really didn't know a thing about him. I didn't even know his name till I was about 9 years old. And so I had these romantic ideas of him, and I was convinced he was dead because that was how he was treated in our house. It was like he died. So I think my dad thought my dad had died, and I went to visit a friend, a little friend named Valerie, and her dad had died too. And on the wall in their house, there was a picture of her very handsome father, and he was in a sailor uniform. And you realize I go back a long way. So this was during the war years. And her daddy had died in the war. And Valerie was extremely proud, obviously, of this fact. So I went home and I thought that was a pretty good scenario to grab onto. So I decided and almost convinced myself that my daddy had been in the war and had died, and that he'd done it all for me. And that made me feel pretty good. And it really wasn't even spoiled when a cousin informed me that my daddy was actually a bad man and didn't give my mum money and stuff like that. I still had this vision of my dad dying, a noble hero. And just the other day, I realized that dream was maybe a vision. My Abba died for me. He really did. And, I'm glad he's my dad. Okay, this is the dad that I rediscovered, and I think he's tender, he's strong, he saves me, he helps me, he bandages me up with his giant bandage when I'm hurt, he died for me. This is the God who is my father and yours. Then I thought, do we sometimes act still like we're orphans? Do we act as though we have to do it all for ourselves? We have to provide. We have to be strong. We have to get our way through. This daddy that we're so familiar with, this Abba, this tender, loving father, is actually the King of Kings. And I thought about three people who met up with our dad, our Abba, face to face, and what happened to them. I think of Isaiah. In the year that King Uzziah died, he says, I saw the Lord, and he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And there were seraphim, and they had 6 wings, and they covered their face and their feet, and they flew with these wings. And the angels were singing in the temple, holy, holy, holy. And the whole place was filled with smoke, and Isaiah fell on his face. And he said, oh, woe is me. I'm undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people with unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the glory of the Lord. He saw my dad. He saw my father. There was Moses standing in front of this bush with great flames coming out of it, and the bush wasn't burning. And he's standing there probably in sort of a gapy state of mind, wondering what it is, and a voice says to him, take off your shoes. You're standing on holy ground. And later on, Moses doesn't even see the face of God. God passes by. And when Moses comes down to join the people, his face is glowing and shining because he's seen the King of Kings. He's seen our dad. He's seen our Abba Father. And Saul, before he changed, he's riding to Damascus ready to just persecute any who believed in the name of Jesus. And he sees Jesus. He sees our Abba Father in Jesus. And he falls to the ground on his face as well. And his eyes are closed. He can't see at all after that glorious sight. He sees the King of Kings. He sees his Father and ours. He sees Abba. And it's no light matter. It's no fun Robert Munsch, I'll go for a walk with my daddy. It's awesome and it's scary. It's terrifying. But it's wonderful. Our dad is the King of Glory that we sang about this morning. We are part of this incredible inheritance, this dynasty. We're kind of royalty. Who brings our chaos back to order? Who makes the orphan a son and daughter? The King of Glory. The King of Glory. This is amazing grace. There's a term, noblesse oblige. Nobility has its obligations. We are part of a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We are the children of the King. He's our Father. No other father will ever be like him. We will never be orphans. We belong to him. He loves us just as we are. Being children of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords calls us to a higher standard and a different way of life altogether. We can never be the same again. I'll just end with this. William Wordsworth, the poet, said, Father, to God himself we cannot give a holier name. I just pray that your Father and mine, our Abba, will just bless us, will fill us with his love, will lift us up, will just be with us from now on, and that we will trust him. And that we will never, ever feel as if we are orphans in God's world. Amen.